Well, thank you, brother, for leading us. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. From Ephesians 2, chapter 11. I have no idea what's come on me. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us. You are our life. God, the world doesn't understand those words. They think it's just religion. They think that we're foolish, and we are. But we're glad to be. They think that there's nothing here, Lord, and yet you have opened our eyes to see that everything is here. Lord, open every eye in this room. Don't let one be blind. Open our eyes to what Christ has accomplished. Lord, take our eyes off of ourselves. Take our eyes off of any thoughts of merit, of deserving, of self-worth. Take our eyes off of everything that would be a hindrance, everything that would stand in the way. Let us see Jesus and Him only. Speak through this your word to every heart and make every heart hungry, deep, prepared soil. Lord, I know even as I pray, just as you told in the parable, there will be some soil that is hard and some soil that is weedy and rocky. I'm asking that you would plow deep and clear the way so that the word would be retained and would bear fruit 50, 100-fold. Open our eyes and our hearts to Christ, we ask in His name. Amen. Ephesians, we're at chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace." Purpose of these words, if you didn't get it already, Christian, is to encourage you the good news of what God has done for you in Christ. And look how he says it in verse 11, "Therefore remember," verse 12, remember where you came from. Remember how far Christ has brought you out of the sin that separated you from this God. Remember how deep this reconciliation of your life to God really goes. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to remember and rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for us by faith. But in order to do that, we need to look back at what He brought us from. And not just what He brought us from individually. We saw that a few weeks back in verses 1 to 3. But what He brought us from as a people, as the Gentiles, who had no part and no place under His old covenant. Remember how deep He has reconciled us. So are you ready to do that? The first thing He tells us here is to remember, verse 11, that we, even as a people, were outcasts, separated from those who were the people of God. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Remember, he says, that you had no place and no position among the people of God. Under the old covenant, God had a people, and we Gentiles were not that people. That's what this word Gentile means. It means those outside of the covenant, those cut off from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, you Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision. Now, what's that all about? Remember that when God called Abraham, he promised that he would make him into a great nation and that he would give him a holy line of descendants who would walk in covenant with God and through whom God would bless the earth. And the sign of that covenant was this circumcision. Genesis 15 tells us about that. Every male child born to an Israeli home had to be circumcised. They would bear this mark in their flesh. It was a mark that said to them, we are the people of God. We are those who belong to Him. And so under the old covenant, there were two worlds. Two and only two worlds. There was the world of the circumcised who belonged to God, and there was the world of the uncircumcised who did not. There was a clear division to humanity. God had a people, and we were not that people. Now, ultimately, God's purpose was that His people would shine the light of the knowledge of God that they got from that old covenant out to us Gentiles for the glory of His name. God had even told Abraham that it would be through him, Genesis 12, that all the nations, all the families, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. But by and by, Israel forgot that part. And instead of seeing their separation from the world as a platform from which to declare God's praise, they saw it as a wall to keep out the undesirables. They were the circumcised. They were God's people. We were not. And so Israel began to glory in that. They began to glory in their privileged position as the people of God. They began to take great pride in their circumcision. Have you noticed, by the way, how religion does that? How very quickly we are to take pride in the ritual and to forget about the reality. I know people who do that with baptism. I was baptized. I'm in. I go to church. This church on the corner, this one over here, I go there, therefore I am fine. I know many people who glory in a name like Baptist or Catholic or even Reformed. So that we divide up the world into neat little camps by our names, we take pride in the labels of our religion, but the result of such religion is not light for the world. The result of such religion most often is a tight little circle we draw around ourselves. It's what Israel had done. We are the circumcised. We are the people of God. But you are uncircumcision. It's the word uncircumcision, which they use to describe us Gentiles, really is a terrible word. It was meant to be a put down. The actual word itself describes the foreskin. As far as these first century Jews were concerned, it was something that was completely worthless. What did they do with the foreskin after they circumcised? They threw it away. Well, that's how they saw us Gentiles. Worthless outcasts to be cut off and thrown away. And so there, the wall of division between Jew and Gentile by the time of Christ was like an iron wall thousands of feet high. And hundreds of feet thick, no light got through. No hope was offered. The Jews despised the Gentiles as vile dogs, and by the way, the Gentiles returned the favor and despised the Jews as well. It was a mutual hatred. This is not a race issue, this is a human issue. The wickedness of the human heart. And so whatever light there might have been for us Gentiles under the old covenant, we couldn't see it. It was hidden. Buried under layer after layer of human prejudice and pride, a light hidden under a basket, as Jesus described it. With the result that we Gentiles could never see it. If you'd have been alive before the coming of Christ, the old covenant people at that time felt that they had nothing they wanted to give you. There was no hope they wished to offer you. But, by the way, as it happens, they really didn't have a lot of hope for themselves either. For you see, by focusing in on the symbol of their faith, they had lost the substance of it. Notice Paul says that even their circumcision was only a circumcision in the flesh. A circumcision done upon the body with human hands. They had missed entirely the deeper meaning of the symbol even. There was a deeper meaning to circumcision that they had completely missed. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, God said, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." No, they had the outward symbol of circumcision. They had the outward ritual of religion, but they had completely missed the inward reality. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot that will be in churches this morning that have done exactly the same thing. Many today have the symbol of baptism or the symbol of church membership or some other symbol they're clinging to and have missed entirely the reality of the new heart that God must give through the new birth. Galatians 6:15 says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And that's what Christ has come to bring. That's what Christ has broken through to bring into this sad world. Christ has come to bring a new creation, a new heart, both to Jews and to Gentiles through the gospel. For all who embrace Him by faith. But before that, before Christ came, we ourselves were outcasts from the people of God. But not only were we outcasts from the people of God, Paul goes on to say in verse 12 that we were cut off from God Himself. It wasn't merely a matter of human prejudice or hardness of heart. We ourselves were cut off from God with no hope of salvation. Look at verse 12 again. There are a few more dismal sentences in the entirety of Scripture. Remember that you were, at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now let this really sink in. The contrast here is between the old covenant that God had with Israel and the new covenant that we now have in Christ. And you need to understand that under the old covenant, God's saving activity was confined to the Jews. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. God had a chosen nation and we were not that nation. That's what Paul is talking about here. So five things follow, Paul says, that combine to paint a very bleak picture for us Gentiles apart from Christ. Notice what he says. First, he says we were separate from Christ. Literally, what he says is we were outside of Christ. We were cut off from Christ. You need to understand that that means more than just that we hadn't heard of Him yet, or we didn't know Him yet, or we hadn't come to faith yet. What Paul is actually saying here is that we had no access to Him at all. Remember, this word Christ means Messiah. And Jesus was promised as the Messiah of the Jewish nation. We read all those promises every year at Christmas. We'll start reading them again soon, no doubt. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. But yes, who was the us? Who's the us to whom these promises were made? Strictly speaking, this was made to Israel. It was God's old covenant people who received this promise. Jesus was their promised deliverer. He'd come to save His people from their sins. But remember, at that time, we were not His people. And so this promise was not for us. We were outside the covenant. Second, he goes on to say, for that reason, we were excluded from the blessings of Israel. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, from the citizenship, this word means, from the wealth that come from being a part of this particular people under this particular set of laws or covenant. You want a picture in your mind, a great circle representing the sphere of God's promised blessing in those days. That circle under the old covenant centered on and included Israel alone. We were left out. God was working in a wonderful and saving way. But among them, not us. God had promised blessing after blessing after blessing. But to them, not us. Just read the Old Testament. But as you read through the Old Testament, keep in mind, none of those promises were originally made to you. As a Gentile, even if you had come into Israel begging to be let in, they didn't have to let you in. Oh, there were certain regulations about being nice to foreigners and including them on some things, but as far as the covenant promises go, as far as the promised blessing, you had no legal right or standing among them. You were in their eyes an illegal alien, an outcast. Like Ruth without a kinsman redeemer. You were an illegal alien with no right to claim anything for yourself. That's what Paul says. Because third, he says, we were strangers to the covenant of promise. I'm sorry I misread that, didn't I? To the covenants of promise. Notice there is an S there. This is plural. There were several promises made. Several covenants opened up. Think of all those promises God made, beginning with Abraham, going to Isaac, to Jacob, right on down to David himself. Covenant after covenant, promising, blessing after blessing to the descendants. A land would be theirs. A kingdom would be theirs. A Savior would be theirs. Wonderful promise. But here's the problem. These promises were to their descendants. I am not one of their descendants. And neither are you, with all likelihood. And so as wonderful as these promises are, they were not our promises. The blood of Abraham does not run physically through my veins. None of this applied directly to me. Do you understand that? Outside of Christ, I have no more right to claim the promises of God under the old covenant than a vile Philistine. Indeed, I am more like the vile Philistine than I am any citizen of Old Covenant Israel. You and I, apart from Christ, Paul is saying, we're aliens and strangers to these covenants. That's why Paul says, fourth, that we were people without hope. I mean, let that echo down the chambers of your heart. Without hope. If none of these old covenant promises applied directly to me, and apart from Christ, they didn't, what hope did I have? None. No hope of a deliverer. He may have been promised to others, but he was not promised to me. No hope of salvation. Others may have had such hope. I didn't. No hope of life from the dead, just the sticky black darkness of death and judgment forever. When you understand, that's where every one of my ancestors were. You and I are so used to thinking of this marvelous reality past the coming of Christ. Go back in your mind to your ancestors. As far as I know, my people came from among the Celts and the Scots and the Saxons. They lived in those days in parts of Britain and Europe that had never heard of Abraham and his covenant with God, even once. They died in ignorance of the promise of life. They died with no knowledge whatsoever of the sacrifice that takes away sin. Yes, the heavens declared the glory of God above them, but the heavens declared enough to condemn them. It told them of no Savior. Such things were thousands of miles away from them. And so they lived and they died in the blackest ignorance with no hope of a Savior. Folks, we need to remember that that is still the condition of all people apart from the light of the gospel of Christ today. This is why we send missionaries. This is why we ought to be so willing to do with less ourselves materially that we may send the gospel. Because there are still 2 million people on this planet who live in that condition. without God, and therefore it says we, without hope, and therefore it says we were without God in the world. Again, these are hollow, hollow, horrifying words. Without God. Let that ring. Without God in the world. Without hope. Without promise. Cut off. Abandoned. No mercy. No help. No comfort of His presence in the night. No assurance of prayer. No cry of Abba Father being answered. Just the hollow ringing of an empty, black, Christless eternity. Folks, that's where we stood. As Gentiles, apart from the coming of Christ into this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 13, I love the way he hinges the whole scene on a word. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, in Christ Jesus, God has brought us in. God has brought us home. I mean, do you see here again how this "but now" changes everything? Twice Paul has done it to us since verse 1. Back in verse 4, he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy." There, verse 4 told us that we who were dead in sin and doomed under God's wrath now have been raised up with Christ and led in by grace. Now here he goes after it again. He says, we who were aliens and strangers, cut off from God with no hope of salvation, but now we've been brought in. Now we've been brought in through the new covenant. Now we've been brought in to a new relationship with God. But now in Christ. I mean, two things you've just got to see here. First, notice what it is that made this change. What changed us from being outcast Gentiles with no hope into being beloved sons and daughters of the family? Well, again, notice these words. In Christ. The whole of your faith exists right there. But now, in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is covenant language. Under the terms of the old covenant, we were shut out. But now in Christ, in the new covenant, we're let in. This is the decisive change that God has made in this world through the coming of Christ. We who were outside of Christ are now in Christ. We who were excluded from Israel have now become the new Israel, the new people of God. We who were strangers to the covenants of promise are now heirs of the promises of Abraham. We who had no hope now have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We who were without God in this world now know and walk with God. In a relationship of love and assurance. And all this is ours in Christ, because of Christ, by our union with Christ, by faith alone. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, why aren't you rejoicing? We were far off. And we who were far off, aliens and strangers, have now been brought near as beloved sons and daughters. That's the first thing. All this is ours in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus, through union with Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. But there's a second thing. Second is this. How has this all happened? Notice what he says again in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. How did this happen? It happened by the blood of Christ, not by vain religion, not by works and efforts on your part, not by baptism and church attendance, but by what Christ has done through the blood of the new covenant, taking your sins upon Himself and paying the full penalty on the cross in order to reconcile you to God. I mean, do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 7, when Paul opened this whole book up and he was telling us about the every spiritual blessing that is ours in the heavenly places in Christ? And as he enumerates the blessings, he gets to verse 7 and he says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace. What was the problem? What kept us out? What separated us forever from God and put us under His wrath? It was our sin. That's true of all men. That's true of Jew. That's true of Gentile. But the Jews at least had a system that pointed them to hope. We didn't even have that. But sin was the problem. And if sin is the problem, there is no human solution. Every self-help book and method you've ever been given, including those parading under the name Christianity, are worthless. If sin is the problem, then there is no human solution. What can a man do to wipe away his sin? Nothing. My filthy hand cannot wipe away my filth. We were first married. I got in trouble one time. I thought I was trying to help my wife in the kitchen. She probably didn't remember this, but I was going to wipe down the countertop, so I just grabbed the dirty rag and the dirty water and started wiping. To a man, that makes perfect sense. She pointed out that all I was really doing is spreading around more dirt. A filthy rag cannot clean a filthy countertop. A filthy hand cannot clean a filthy soul. I needed someone else. I needed a spotless mediator. Well, Israel alone had the promise of a mediator. All those temple sacrifices for all those centuries screamed of a day that was coming when the final sacrifice would be made, when blood would be spilled, not the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sin, but the precious blood of God's own Son Himself. The mediator would come. The price of redemption would be paid. That was the promise. Every Jew knew that promise. Well, they should have known that promise. But what Paul is saying here is that when Christ finally came, He came not only for the Jews alone. He also came for us Gentiles as well. We are let in through Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been let in. And so John could look up from the Jordan River that day that Christ came to be baptized, and he could point and he could say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not just the Jews, but us Gentiles as well. Listen, that was the mystery. Whenever Paul talks about a mystery in the His writings, he's not talking about something you got to go try to figure out. He's talking about this that the Jews never saw coming. That the God of Israel, the God who prepared Abraham and the people, did so that through them He might bring a Messiah. And when that Messiah came, His death would pay a sufficient penalty for the whole of the world that believes in Him, Jew and Gentile. That was the mystery. That was the surprise. That God, as John 3:16 so wonderfully says, so loved the world, not just Jews only, as Nicodemus would have assumed, but us Gentiles also, God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, Jew or Gentile, would believe, would have everlasting life. That was the startling news that's being given in John 3:16. That God's judgment against sin had fallen, but as it fell not upon the Gentiles to raise up a national Israel. It fell not upon me who deserved it, but on Christ in my place. So that on the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for all my sin by His blood. That's how He brought me in. He removed my stain. He took away the enmity of my sin which stood against me and condemned me. He broke down the barrier, the dividing wall we'll look at next week. He made me, who had been God's enemy, into a saint and a son forever. That's why Paul says there at the beginning of verse 14, He Himself is our peace. We'll look at that next week, but just drink that in for a second. He Himself is our peace. It's not just that He brings peace. He is our peace. He Himself takes hold of us and brings us within the veil. He Himself brings us into the very presence of God, where we find that His wrath has been completely satisfied. It's gone, and we are reconciled to the God we offended. We are welcomed as sons and daughters to the one that we spurned. We are welcomed and brought in and seated at His table and loved. And then to our shock and surprise, as we look around that table, we find there seated with us all those ones who we had once counted enemies. Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Romans, black and white, Democrat, Republican, Arab and Israeli, from all peoples, every nation, tribe, and tongue, all those reconciled to God through faith in Christ, all those scattered children for whom Christ came and laid down His life as an atoning sacrifice, all that once separated us because of sin has now been washed away, and we are reconciled not only to God through Christ, but to one another as well. Oh, friend, do you know this reconciling grace? Do you personally know this reconciling grace? Have you been brought near through the blood of Christ? I'm not asking if you've had a religious experience. There are religious experiences are a dime a dozen. I'm not asking if you joined a church or said a prayer or submitted to baptism. It's not that those things are unimportant, but those things are not saving grace. Christ is. It is a coming to Christ, a closing with Christ, a fleeing sin to take hold of Christ, a believing a promise made outside of you and accomplished fully without you 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem where the Messiah laid down His life and died under the wrath of God. Why? For your sin, if you believe. You and I may be reconciled. You and I may be healed. You and I may be made whole. You and I may be brought in by faith in Christ. And so my challenge is, if you don't know this Christ, come to this Christ. Look away from yourself. Look away from your effort. Look away from every religious thing you've ever done. You need to repent not only of your sin. You need to repent of your false righteousness. And lay hold of Christ by faith alone. And you who are Christians, likewise, need to quit looking to complete what began by faith, by some measurement of works. Quit trying to measure up by doing enough to earn your Father's smile. You have your Father's smile in Christ. Yes, it is. We want to please Him. Of course we do. We want to walk with Him. We have joy in His presence. But we don't earn a single inch of floor in His presence by our own efforts. We come in and we stay in and we dance in His presence by grace through faith. through the gospel of a completed work. So the doors have been flung open and we Gentiles have been brought in as sons and daughters along with those who are now believing Jews. Through faith in Christ only, it's the only way in. And we now go and live to the praise of His glory as we tell others who have not yet heard that there is hope and salvation through Christ alone. Father, it seems hard to leave off this message because it just seems to go on endlessly as we begin to look into it. And so, Father, I ask that You would not let it simply be the end of a message given by a man at a particular time and place, but that our gazing after Christ here would be as endless as Christ Himself is. Now, we would lay hold of the fact that in Christ we are outcasts no more. In Christ we are rejected no more. In Christ we are forgiven and welcomed and washed and made holy saints, sons and daughters of an unbreakable, accomplished promise. Oh, Father, encourage Your people, not just with these words, but with these realities. Plant deep in the heart of every hearer, Lord, even in the youngest children, they would not look to themselves or efforts, but they would be made to look to Christ. Lord, that one is hearing these words and is wondering if they can possibly be true. Would You, by Your Holy Spirit, do what my words could never do, and that is persuade the heart that Christ is all that He claims to be and does all that He promises to do, He and no one else. And there would be a fleeing from every other hope to lay hold of this one solid and sure hope, this anchor that holds within the veil, as Hebrews says. To rest by faith in Christ alone with the result of a joyful confidence that we have been made the people of God. To the praise of Your glory we pray. Amen.